Hi, this is Rabbi Eric Levy, and I am pleased to bring to you Chapter 2 of the Book of Haggai. As I mentioned in yesterday's lesson, something seems to have gone very wrong. The people begin building the Second Temple under the instruction of God through the prophet Haggai, and under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the governor, and Yehoshua, the high priest. But something doesn't happen in the last verse of Chapter 1, probably following an initial 3.5 weeks of building of the Second Temple. This is dated to the 24th day of the same month of Elul, when the first prophecy began to told them to start building the temple. So it mentions the date of the 24th, but something is lost there. Something doesn't happen. All of a sudden, we jump to the first verse in our chapter. 3.5 weeks later, on the 21st of Tishrei, the last day of Sukkot, and something again either doesn't happen or does happen, which requires a new prophecy. And that's where we begin. In the 7th month of the 21st day, that's the last day of Sukkot, the word or the instruction of God came through literally by the hands of Haggai the prophet, saying, Emor na el Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel pacha Yehuda vel Yoshua ben Yotzadak kohen gadol vel sherita am lemor. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judea, and to Yoshua, the son of Yehotzadak, the high priest, and to the remnants of the nation, saying, those are the three characters, the three groups that have been involved in these prophecies, the political leader, the religious leader, and the remnants of the nation. As I mentioned yesterday, Zerubbabel is a direct descendant of King David, who has been given by the Persians control over the province of Judea, and Yehoshua is the high priest. They were told to restart building the temple, which did not get off the ground during Cyrus's time. And now we are in Cyrus's successor, Darius the First. Mi bachem hanishar shera'a et ha'bayit hazeh b'chvodo rishon, u'ma atem ro'im oto ata, halo chamohu ki'ayin be'enechem. Who amongst you remain from those who saw this house in its original glory, i.e. they saw Solomon's temple before it was destroyed some 70 years before? And how do you see it now, or how do you look on it now? The second temple is rebuilt to some degree, but it's not quite as described as it should have been in Chapter 1. Getting back to the verse, Halo chamo ke'ayim b'enichem, it looks like nothing in your eyes. What we can deduce from this is that the temple, built with the meager resources of the financially strapped, essentially economically depressed, and non-independent people of Judea, simply does not inspire anybody building it. In fact, it's the opposite. It's quite depressing. Or as they say, high expectations can lead to very low results. So the people are essentially giving up hope. They're looking at this thing, and something, it just doesn't look right to them. To counter this, the prophet must reinvigorate them. V'ata chazak Zerubbabel ne'um Adonai, v'chazak Yoshua ben Yehotzadak ha'kohen ha'gadol, v'chazak kol am ha'aretz ne'um Adonai, v'asu ki ani itachem ne'um Adonai tzvot. So now, be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Yoshua, the son of Yehotzadak, the high priest, and be strong, all of the nations, says the Lord. Am ha'aretz probably means the national leadership, the nobles, the people who are really first and foremost in building of the temple. Notice that the word chazak is used 3 times. Chazak, chazak, chazak. When you have to say it that many times, it means the people, whatever they're looking at, whatever has happened with this rebuilding, is so bad that they're ready to walk away from it. And the Navi comes, God sends his Navi to say, chazak, 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 va'asu, and do it. Just like they say in the Nike commercials. Indeed, key here is the emphatic. Indeed. Ki ani itchem ne'um Adonai tzvot. Because I am indeed with you, says the Lord. Et ha'davar asher karati itchem b'tzeitchem b'mitzrayim, v'ruchi omedet b'tochachem, al tirau. The words which were my covenant with you as you came out of Egypt, as they were, with the words are, quote, my spirit exists in your midst, end quote, do not be afraid. That is, when I told you when you're coming out of Egypt that I'm going to be omedet betochachem, I'm going to be with you, that's exactly what's going to happen at this point as well. It doesn't look like I'm with you, but I guarantee you that I will be, so don't be afraid. This may also be referring to the promise in Torah, which says, when you build the temple, vishachanti betochachem, I will dwell in your midst. It is clear by the inference that the people fear that based on the way the temple looks now, God is simply not with them. He has not infused his spirit into the temple, and in fact, he may not be with the people at all. But God asserts that he is with them, or as we'll see, he will be with them shortly. Not quite yet. Kiko amar Adonai Tzvaot, od achat me'ati, va'ani mar'ish et ha'shamayim v'et ha'aretz et ha'yam v'et ha'charava. God is promising an earth-shaking, a world-altering experience, which is also mentioned at the end of the book of Zechariah, as well as in Isaiah and other books of prophets referring to messianic times when God manifests himself palpably in the course of human events. For so says the Lord of hosts. And note that that term, the Lord of hosts, Adonai Tzvaot, is often emphasized and is the primary term which is used when God is showing up to change history, when you're involved with messianic prophecies where God himself, his hand is palpable. Getting back to the pasuk, one more thing. Od achat ma'ati is coming soon. And I will shake the heavens, or probably the skies, and the earth, and the oceans, and the dry land. That is, God is showing, promising that he may not be here just yet, but that's because what is coming is going to be transformative, and is going to be powerful, and then his spirit will certainly be amongst the Jewish people. V'hirashti kol agoyim, uva'u chemdat kol agoyim, umileiti et abayit hazeh kavod, amar Adonai Tzvaot. And I will shake up all the nations, just like I shake up the heavens of the earth. And the precious things of all the nations will come here, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. This, of course, is similar to the prophecies of Isaiah chapter 2, V'haya ba'acharit yamim, in the end of days, Nachon yiyah har beit Adonai barosh harim, v'nisa mikvaot, v'naharu elav, kol agoyim, all the nations will stream to it, i.e. the temple on the mount. So it's true that God is not yet here, but he's coming soon, and he's coming big, and he's promising that even though now you're looking at the temple, and it looks like the second temple, and it looks like a terrible, mean, very poor construction because you have no money, don't worry about it, because when I change the order of things, the nations will come to it and they will help donate to it and they will make it. That is, first you build small and then people come and then you could start spending the money. Ki li hakesef v'li hazahav ne'um Adonai Tzvaot. Mine is silver and mine is gold, or perhaps to me will come the silver and to me will come to the gold, says the Lord of hosts. Gadol yihyeh kavod habayit hazeh acharon Nin arishon amar Adonai Tzvaot, uva makom hazeh eten shalom ne'um Adonai Tzvaot. The glory of this later house, i.e. the second temple, will be greater than the first, said the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will grant peace, says the Lord of hosts, Adonai Tzvaot. Again, that messianic term. What we know already is that financially the people are in dire straits. And what they have managed to build seems mean and unworthy, especially to those who are old enough to remember the first temple. This is also described, or actually better described, rather than just hearing about it through prophecy, the actual story of the difficulty of the building of the temple occurs in Ezra chapter 3, who says, Vayakom Yoshua ben Yotzadak, this same characters, Ve'echav HaKohanim, Uzrubavel ben Shaltiel, Ve'echav, and his brothers, that would be the Am Haaretz, Vayivnu et Mizbach Adonai Yisrael, Elohei Yisrael, La'alot Alav Olot, so they established it to the Mizbeach, to build sacrifices on it, Kakatu B'Torah Moshe Yisholim. V'yasu et Chag HaSukkot, and they made the Sukkot holiday, which is exactly where we are in our prophecy, except we're at the end of the Sukkot holiday, and things are not looking very good. V'rabim me'akonim v'alavim, and many of the priests and the levies, Rashei Avot Zgenim, and the elders, Asher ra'u et habayit harishon b'yozdo, who remember the first temple when it was established, Zeh habayit b'neihem, this temple, this house, the second temple, they're bochim b'kol gadol, they're crying a terrible cry. V'rabim b'tshuat simcha, Larim Kol. So everybody who knew the old temple is screaming in pain and sorrow. And other people who've never seen any temple are really quite happy and they're singing. And this confusion, this mishkababble, Vein Ha'am Makirim, Kol Chuatza Simcha, Kol B'chia'am. Nobody could tell the difference between the cries of happiness and the screams of sorrow. Ki'am Rim Truag Dala V'kol Nishma'a Ad Rachok. And the sound was heard from very far away. And we'll see that that means that the enemies heard it. Now, I've only read one bit of the chapter of Ezra. There's more to it. Also, Ezra, that chapter seems to be taking place in Koresh's time, if you read Ezra straightforward, but I believe that actually, it was Sheshbatzar who was allowed to go during Koresh's time, and following that afterwards, at the beginning of Darius's time, or the end of Cyrus's time, I believe that what's being described in Ezra is not the original failed construction of Cyrus during Cyrus the Great's time, but actually the exact same story that's taking place in there in Ezra is exactly what's being described here in our book of Haggai on the 21st day of the first month of Tishrei. The description matches exactly, and the tumultuous events really fit the same description. But what we don't know from Haggai, and we do know from Ezra, is that when it says the sound of the cries and the screams went afar, is that there were non-Jewish dwellers in the land. They were moved in by the foreign powers during the conquest, both during the Assyrian conquest and the Babylonian conquest. And the goal was, if you put foreign people in the land, you essentially control it and you remove all of the Jewish locals and move in non-Jewish people into that land of Israel at the time. So these non-Jewish dwellers in Israel are asking to partner in the construction and use of the temple. Because as soon as they saw that Cyrus was promoting the Jews to rebuild the temple, they're thinking, if we don't get involved in that, we're really going to be cut out politically. Now, the Jews reject them for reasons that we'll see later on in our chapter, but it's not really described explicitly here in Sefer Haggai, but it is described explicitly in the book of Ezra. They are rejected because the non-Judean locals intend to keep up their own worship and integrate their foul worship with the Jews' worship. Well, when they are rejected, these non-Jews, they not only try to get the Persians to halt the construction of the temple by accusing the Jews of rebelling against the Persian overlord, but they actually start a violent intifada against the Jews. This begins in Cyrus's time in the book of Ezra, but it is no doubt occurring also here during Darius's time, and in fact it keeps on happening until later, Darius the Second's time, as it's described in the book of Nehemiah, who really describes how families had to put up daily and nightly watches in order to protect the walls from these non-stop local attacks. So our prophet Haggai is telling them that soon not only will the money problem be solved because all foreign nationals will come in to help donate to the temple, but the local enemies will no longer be a problem. Rather, all nations within and without will not only honor the temple, but they will bring cash and donations, the very things that are unavailable to Jews at this time. This is the meaning of the term Natati Shalom, and I will grant peace in this place, so says the Lord of hosts. Because they weren't only fighting internal depression about the meanness and the lack of quality of the Second Temple, but there were physical enemies living in the land of Israel that were really trying to stop them and bring them low. Chazal say, based on the fact that the Second Temple never had the religious impact of the first, that the meaning of the verse that says that the Second Temple will be greater in glory than the First Temple is that it will last for longer years than the First Temple lasted. And this is absolutely correct. Still, the plain sense of the term is that the beauty and the glory could be greater than the First Temple as well. And in fact, Herod did in fact create an unparalleled temple, an unparalleled structure, whose beauty really surpassed anything at the time. And just because things did not turn out as planned because of the internal fighting during the Second Temple, does not mean that God did not intend that the Second Temple be as greater in fact than the First Temple. It's just that things change. At the time of the prophecy, this is what could have been. But what could have been is not always what takes place, because people don't often follow through with God's instructions. And now, getting to the next verse, we have another time warp, and a really, really cool one, by the way. Apparently, based on this inspiration that Chazak, 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 I'm with you, the second temple will be wonderful, there will be peace, and the nations will come and help you invigorate the temple with finances. Apparently, the people resume building of the temple, and they try to bring whatever resources are needed to really make it stand up respectively. This work takes us all the way to the day before Hanukkah, when a new prophecy is heard. The 24th of the ninth month, that's the 24th of Kislev, the day before our modern Hanukkah. Now, our modern Hanukkah is based on something that happened at the end of the Second Temple times, 300 years after this prophecy of Haggai. That is, we would have thought that the reason why Hanukkah is Hanukkah is because the Hasmoneim, Yehuda Maccabee and the rest, they reestablished the temple on the 25th day of Kislev. What we'll see from our book is that that's not exactly true. The reason why the Hasmoneim rededicated the second temple on the 25th of Kislev is because Haggai and Zerubbabel and Yoshua, 300 years before, dedicated the second temple on that day, on the 25th day of Kislev. And in fact, the Greeks waited to defile it on that day because they knew that it was a significant day. They knew that it was built on the 25th day of Kislev. Remember, the goal was to have it working like Solomon's temple and to get it working by Sukkot. But as we saw, something goes very wrong. The people get depressed. They're enemies at all sides, and they simply can't get the building up and going. It's taking too long because the finances are simply not there. So they rebuild and rebuild and rebuild. They're re-inspired, and it takes another 2 months until the 25th day of Kislev to rededicate the second temple. Now, getting back to the verse. Be'esrim v'arba la'chi'i. B'shnat sh'nayim l'dar yaveish hayad dvar adonai al chagai anavi le'mor. On the 24th day of the ninth month, that is the 24th day of Kislev, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Chagai the prophet saying, and now something very enigmatic takes place. We have two more prophecies that take place on this day. And the first one is a very enigmatic prophecy, and many are the commentaries on the point that God is trying to make. So first, let's go through the verses. Let's see what's being described, and then we'll try to figure out what it means. So says the Lord of hosts, i.e. to Haggai, ask you, Haggai, ask now the Kohanim for instruction, saying, remember that in these days it's not rabbis who are in charge. There are no rabbis in this time. So there are no rabbis in charge of decisions of Jewish law. Rather, it's the priestly caste, especially when it comes to ritual purity and impurity, which decides religious law. Heinisa ish besar kodesh beknaf bigdo. So they're asking what we call today a shaila. Heinisa ish besar kodesh beknaf bigdo v'nagah beknafo el alechem v'el anasi v'el ha'yayim v'el shemen v'el kol machal ha'yikdash v'yanu ha'kohanim v'yomru lo. Now, let's say a man is carrying holy meat, i.e. meat that one has said will be donated to the temple. This is not the only translation of that idea of holy meat, and we'll see that Rashi, based on the rabbinic reading, differs. But for now, I'll just stick to the plain sense of the text. So, getting back to the man who was carrying this holy, consecrated meat in the corner of the fold of his cloak, which served for pockets back then, he touches the corner of the garment to bread, or to stew, or to wine, or to oil, olive oil, or to any food product. Does the food product become holy? And the priest answers, no. Now Haggai asks question number two. Vayomer Haggai, im yiga tmei nefesh b'chol eile hayitma, vayanu ha-kohanim vayomru yitma. Haggai asks, if a person who has become ritually impure by touching a dead body touches any of these aforementioned items, that is food items, does the item become ritually impure? And the priests answered that it does indeed become impure. And now we are told what the meaning is of these questions, or the purpose, the goal of asking these two questions. Unfortunately, it's not easy to interpret it because there are too many pronouns, as we will see. Vayan Chagai vayomar, kein ha'am hazeh, v'chein ha'goy hazeh, lifanai ne'um adonai, v'chein chol ma'aseh yideihem, v'asher yakrivu sham tamehu. And Haggai called out saying, so too is this nation and so too is this people, says the Lord, and so too is the work of their hands. And that which they sacrifice there is impure, defiled. Now the question is, who is Haggai talking about? Who is the nation, the Am? And who is this people, this guy? Are they one and the same? Whose work is impure? And why is what they are sacrificing defiled based on the questions that were asked to the Kohanim? So, first we will give Rashi's explanation. Rashi follows the explanation based on the Talmudic approach, and that the problem essentially is very literal. It's with the priests. The Kohanim have become unlearned and even ignorant of their responsibilities since there has been no temple service for 70 years. So they answered the first two questions, or at least one of them, wrong. They simply do not know the laws of ritual purity and impurity. So the Am and the Goy in the resolution verse are both the Kohanim, referring both to the Kohanim, who are being warned that if they don't get their acts together, then the sacrifices that they perform will be invalid. That is, now that the second temple is about to be established, but they're completely ignorant on the 24th day, and yet the temple gets turned on the 25th day, they are woefully unready to take the job. So in order to make this happen, Rashi says that in order to make this interpretation work out this way, there's a problem with the word Kodesh, Basar Kodesh. So Rashi, along with the Gemara's interpretation, says that Kodesh is a euphemism. It actually means somebody is holding impure meat in their pocket or in the folds of their cloak. And the question was, at what level does it further transfer its impurities? And either they got the question right or wrong, but the second question they seem to be completely wrong. And again, the idea is the Kohanim are not ready for their job now that the temple is ready to go, and that is a major problem. It's such a problem that what is going to happen, it's described in the next verse. V'ata'asimu na lebavachem min ayom hazeh v'mala miterem sum eben al eben b'heichal Adonai. Pay attention to what has been going on from this day back to the time of that the foundation was first laid, and when stone was laid on stone in the house of God. According to Rashi, this is referring to the first aborted construction of the temple's foundation in the times of Koresh, some years before. And since there has been no following of the ritual law from that time until this time during Darius's days, it's resulted in a disastrous agricultural situation, which we mentioned in chapter 1. But by doing the right thing, it will prevent it from happening again. Mihiyotam means to prevent it from happening. Mihiyotam ba'al aremat esrim v'hayita asara ba'al ayekev v'chasof chamishim pura v'hayita esrim. Lest you come to a produce heap of 20 measures and find only 10 measures, i.e. the rest have rotted. Lest you come to a wine vat and gather 50 measures and now there are only 20. That is, up to now, hiketi etchem b'shidafon uv'yerakon uv'barad et kol ma'aseh yadechem ve'ein etchem elayin u'madonai. I plagued you. Everything that you worked at was blight and rot and hail, and yet, why was that? Because you weren't with me, you the Kohanim, and you the people who don't know my laws. So, the next verse, Simu na levavachem min ayom hazeh v'mala min esrim v'arba latshi'i min ayom asher yusari chal Adonai simu levavachem. Pay attention from this time, that is the 24th of Kislev, all the way backwards to that first day of the foundation of the temple in Korah's time. Pay attention to all the terrible things that happened. Why? Because if you do pay attention and you work correctly in my temple, ha'od azera b'magura v'ad ha'gefen v'atena v'arimon v'aitz v'azayit lo nasa min ayom azeh avarech. Then the people are being told that even though it is currently not the planting season, but in the next planting season, if they follow God's law and if they know how to do the proper services, and if the Kohanim learn the laws and perform them correctly, then the Pasuk says the seed is still not in the granary. The grapes and figs and pomegranates and olive trees have not yet carried forth their fruit. But from this day forward, why? Because it's the middle of the winter, Kislev. But from this day forward, that is in the next growing season, I will bless them. So that's how Rashi interprets it. It's pretty much a straightforward preparation. That is, now that we have a temple working, you guys have been off your job all of this time, and that's why things have been going so badly. So you better get your act together. If you don't get your act together, we'll go through the whole terrible process over again. And if you do get your act together, then I will bless all of these things that are lying dormant still in the winter. Now, that's one interpretation. Ibn Ezra, on the other hand, understands the questions that is, according to Rashi, these questions were almost like SAT questions. Let's see if you know the laws which you're going to be performing tomorrow. But Ibn Ezra understands these questions as metaphoric, as transferring a as delivering a metaphor to the Kohanim and to the people. And holy meat, he doesn't have to reverse the translation as Rashi does to mean impure meat. Holy meat is holy meat. And the Kohanim, in fact, answer both questions correctly according to Ibn Ezra. And what the Kohanim understand is that holiness does not transfer through the intermediary cloak. The cloak acts as a separator or a preventer of the spread of holiness. On the other hand, impurity, defilement, does cross through this middle barrier, this cloak. And the metaphor, therefore, is such that bad things that the nation has been doing up to this point, the fact that they don't have a temple and they've not really been following along with what gods want, that transfers very quickly. But without a temple, the good things that the nation does, and no doubt there were good things, simply doesn't transfer. That is, since there is a barricade between all the good things that the people do because there's no temple to deliver the sacrifices and the service to God, the holiness simply does not have a conduit to transfer through. So as soon as they lay down the stones, Ibn Ezra says that's not the stones of Koresh, but it's the stones that are being laid down tomorrow on the 25th day of Kislev, on the Chanukah of the Second Temple. As soon as they lay down their stones, then instead of having all the bad things happen to them, the simple act of putting up this temple that everybody wants and everybody loves, that is going to remove the barrier, the cloak, from all of the holy things that the Jews want to deliver, and holiness will spread. Finally, there's a third commentator, a modern commentator named Zer Kavod, who is in the Israeli Dot Mikra series of essentially a very nice modern Hebrew translation explanation of Tanakh. And he asserts that the Am is Israel, but the nations, the Goy, are the foreign local nations. Now, I mentioned above that the foreign locals, these non-Jewish nations, are pressuring Jews to allow them to take part in the building and in the use of the temple. And there's no question that they had more money than the Jews did. And they also no doubt threatened the Jews that if they weren't allowed to become involved and partner in the temple, then they would fight the Jews, which is exactly what they did. The situation was so bad and the temple was so disappointing financially that it's easy to see how many of the Jews at the time may have supported such an integration with the locals. The locals came and said, listen, we'll help donate millions of dollars. Our service is not your service, but we could all partner together and you get what you want and we get what we want. And it was no doubt very, very tempting to be willing to take money from these non-God-fearing people. It reminds me a little bit of the story about how Rav Soloveitchik, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, when he was asked his opinion about whether the State of Israel should take reparations from Germany following the Second War, he said no, because you can't take this money. It's coming from a poisoned people after the Second World War, after the Shoah, after the Holocaust. Now, he was rejected, his opinion was rejected, and that was one of the reasons why he got out of Israeli politics, because he really felt strongly about how the Jews should not partner up with the Germans at the time. This, of course, may be different now, some 60 years later. But at the time, Rav Soloveitchik was saying that the money was tainted, and by taking it, you will taint the state. Whether that actually happened or not is something for you to decide. But Haggai here is saying that whatever you touch will not necessarily become holy. That is, if you're carrying around something holy, that holiness will not necessarily transfer if you put a veil in between it. But whatever they touch, that is, they're the Tamei ones, you're the Kodesh ones, but by putting a veil in between, i.e. these nations, by taking money and help and integrating your process with their process, you will wind up not transferring your holiness. But the opposite will work out, which is whatever they will touch, because they're the Tamei Lemate, will certainly become defiled, regardless of what kind of shield you're trying to put between them and the final service. And therefore, all of their sacrifices, i.e. not only everybody's sacrifices in the temple will be defiled. This essentially, according to Zayir Kavod, is a warning. Even though the temple does not look 100%, I will bring in the money. The first prophecy in our chapter says, don't worry, the money will come. It looks like a mean place now, but the money will come and I will put peace in this place. The second prophecy, according to Zayir Kavod, means, and don't you dare take money from these locals that want to make this a dual functioning temple, half time for you and half time for me, or to create some kind of worship that satisfies both God as well as their terrible avodah zarah, their idol worship. The minute that you get involved with them, everything becomes Tameh, and nothing that you have that's Kodesh will transfer to real Kedusha. There are other interpretations, of course, of this obscure section, but these three should suffice for now. And now on to the final prophecy. Vayhi Dvar Adonai Shenit El Chagai Basrim Va'arba LaChodesh Lemor, and the word of God came a second time to Chagai on the 24th of the month, saying, that is, that this is the second prophecy that he was receiving on the same day, but the issue is not the same as the previous one. Again, whether that issue was like the first prophecy was, wait, the money will come, do not be depressed that the temple looks bad. The second prophecy is either, according to Rashi, you Kohanim better get your act together because you don't know what you're doing, or according to Ibn Ezra, that this temple will really serve as a conduit to holiness, because before then there was something in the way, so just finish building and you'll be great. And according to Zayir Kavod, don't you dare take help and money from these locals. I told you to take money from the nations, but don't you dare take money from the locals, because they want to be involved in the worship as well, and that will cause everything to turn from holy to unholy, from pure to impure. And now we're on to the third prophecy, the second one that's taking place on this day before Hanukkah. That is, here finally the issue of rulership and independence is the point of this final prophecy. As I mentioned in chapter 1, while Zerubbabel may be the descendant of David, if he dares to call himself the king at this time, Darius the First of Persia and all of Persia will consider it a rebellion. Judah is a province, it is not a state. And while they've chosen, while Darius has been nice enough to choose a potential king as the correct leader of the Jewish people, he better not call himself the king. So the people are probably thinking, well, wait a second, if we don't have, fine, we're going to build the temple, it's ready to go, tomorrow we start sacrifices, but if we have a temple but we have no king and we have no independent country, is it really worth it? And that's why this prophecy is not directed at Yehoshua at all. Yehoshua has his title, he's the high priest. Persians don't care if there's a high priest, that's a religious position. But a state, a king, what about Zerubbabel? Will he ever become something more than he needs to be? Because essentially, the temple only serves the king and the independent state. It really doesn't satisfy without that. So God says, Amorel Zerubbabel, Pachat Yudah Lemor, Ani Mar Ish Et HaShemayim Et HaAretz. Speak to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judea, saying, I will shake up the skies and shake up the earth. We've heard this before from the first prophecy in this chapter, but above it was dealing with the challenge of not being able to build a worthy and inspirational temple because there was no means, there was no finances. And the promise is that in the Messianic times, God intervention will cause all the nations to come to Jerusalem and to the temple and to offer up precious things so that the temple will earn the glory that it deserves. But during the same Messianic transformation, the same quakes of the earth and the heavens, it will cause a transformation of the very political realities of the world as well. V'hafachti kisei mamlachot v'ishmadati chozik mamlachot agoyim v'hafachti merkava v'rochveha v'yardu susim v'rochvehem ish becherev achiv. And I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the might of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overturn chariots and their riders, and horses and their riders will be brought down, each by the sword of another. Bayoma hu nu'um Adonai Tzvaot ekachcha Zerubbabel ben Shaltiel avdi nu'um Adonai v'samticha kachotam ki v'cha bacharti nu'um Adonai Tzvaot. On that day, bayom hahu, meaning that very special messianic day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, my servant, Zerubbabel ben Shealtiel, says the Lord of hosts. Notice how God here is talking directly to Zerubbabel, and only to Zerubbabel. And I will make you a seal, i.e. a monarch, a king who carries a seal of authority, because I have selected you, says the Lord of hosts. So notice three times, Ne'um Hashem, Ne'um Hashem, Ne'um Hashem. So says the Lord, so says the Lord, so says the Lord. And I would like to say in conclusion, so let it happen, so let it happen, so let it happen quickly, b'mehirah b'yameinu, in our time, with the third temple on the mount in Jerusalem of an independent Israel state run by a true descendant of David and his people.